Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we come to know you as we know you in your word and in prayer. And we ask, Lord, as we look to your word, that you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, today is the last Sunday of the church calendar, not of the annual calendar, but of the church calendar. And the new year begins next Sunday, as I mentioned earlier. This is called Christ the King Sunday in the church calendar. And Christ the King goes all the way back in church history to 1925. That's right, it's only 98 years old. But it came about at a time when the world was in turmoil to a great extent. Many people had begun to lose faith. Europe and other parts of the world had been devastated by World War I, which was the most destructive war of all time up to that point. Communism had taken serious root in Russia and would spread across the world with millions upon millions of people losing their freedom and their lives. Secularism, nationalism was on the rise. Modernism was about to infect the seminaries and the church, causing multitudes of people to fall away. And it's in this context that Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King. And the purpose was to lend courage to Christians whose faith might be flagging, to remind the nations of the world that the church is a kingdom with a king that stands apart from the kingdoms of this world and apart from the petty kings and leaders on this planet. Amen. Now, when I was, let me just mention that what started out as a Roman Catholic feast day soon caught on. And there are hundreds of millions, actually over a billion Christians throughout the world whose churches celebrate Christ the King Sunday today, including groups as diverse as the Methodists and the Moravians and many, many others. When I was 15, I joined the Methodist Youth Fellowship at Mountain View Methodist Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Now, I wasn't churched at all, except for being taken a few times by my parents when I was younger. This was all new to me. I didn't actually go to the church. I went to the youth group, which led me into going to church. But at this youth group, the Methodist Youth Fellowship, I discovered that the motto of the MYF was, and as far as I know still is, Christ above all. I thought that was really a cool motto, although I didn't have a clue as to what it meant. And looking back at it, I realized that for a good part of my life, I didn't really understand and comprehend that claim on our own lives. At this time of the year, as we're looking ahead to December, we contemplate and are comfortable with baby Jesus in the manger, right? And we're going to be celebrating that. We're going to be decorating. Some of you will have manger scenes in your home or in your yard. We'll see it all over the place. But we're not always comfortable with all the symbols of Christianity. When Bishop Holloway may he rest in peace, when he acquired the building that is now St. Michael and All Angels Churches in Thomaston, that had fallen into terrible disrepair, and it had been restored to really quite a glorious sanctuary, being over 100 years old. He and one of his fellow pastors in town dropped by, and it was the pastor of a large Southern Baptist church in Thomaston and Upson County. And so the pastor was saying to Bishop John, "John, you've really done a fine job at this place. I've saw it before you did this, and this is marvelous. This is every bit as beautiful, maybe even more so than it was when it first became a church back in the 1800s. He said, "There's only one little problem." And Bishop John said, "What's that?" He said, "You got Jesus on a cross." He said, "We don't worship a dead Christ." He said, "You don't worship a baby Jesus either, but I saw him out in front of your church the other day." And he said, and the pastor said, "No, well, John, you just need to get him off that cross. Jesus needed to come down off that cross." And Bishop John, never, never shy, said, "You know, I've wondered all my life who those people were at the cross. It says, if you're really the Son of God, come down off that cross. I didn't know until just now they were Baptist." Now, he and John were good friends, so they could tease each other. But that's one of the symbols, you see, that not all Christians are comfortable with. I'm perfectly comfortable with it because, you know, as a part of our communion service, we'll sing a little song in a little while. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It's called the mystery of faith. And what we see in the center cross is Christ, the high priest, enthroned and not on the cross, but before it. Now, most of the rest of the year, after Advent, in which we anticipate the coming of baby Jesus as well as the coming of Christ at the end of the age, except for Lent, when we look at the sufferings of Christ, and the Easter season, when we celebrate joyfully his resurrection from the dead, we focus on his teachings, on his life, on his ministry, on his miracles. We understand that he came as a servant. We understand that he was a teacher, a rabbi. We understand that he was tempted in every way just as we are, except without sin. We're familiar with many of the other aspects of his life. We know, for example, that he rose from the dead. We know that he ascended into heaven and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. But this is important. And his kingdom will have no end. Because you see, if you have a kingdom, there's going to be a royal head. In our secular world, it might be a queen, as there was for 70 years or so in Great Britain. Now they have a king. And there's a kingdom. We know that he ascended. We know that he is in heaven, and yet he is also Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. We might even think of him as the coming king. And this is not wrong. But the apostles, the early Christians, the church fathers had an understanding that sometimes in our day we lack. They understood absolute power. They understood the concept of kings. They had been ruled by kings. In fact, they had a Caesar over them now. And they understood about political power because they were under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire and the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were dominated by Rome. They understood the state being all-powerful because Rome was all-powerful, or so it seemed. But they also understood that this world, this current world, this present world, is transient. It is temporary. It is passing away. They had an expectation that eventually all earthly kingdoms would fall. And history has pretty well borne that out. All earthly kingdoms do change. Borders switch. Nations that used to be nations are no longer nations. Plots of geography that were something else are now nations with new names. So it's all temporary. And all kings, all dictators, all despots, all presidents, all prime ministers, all queens, all warlords, and all the rest would die. And for the most part, never be remembered. There are exceptions. But the kingdom that the church proclaimed, that Christ proclaimed, the kingdom that he proclaimed is now in part and will be fulfilled in the times to come. And the king of that kingdom is and has been on the throne and will not someday reign, but has been and is now reigning as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's something that sometimes we miss. Well, some glad morning when this life is over. Then I'll fly away. Then I'll see the King. Well, we might think, well, the King is coming. But the King is. The King already is. And that is what I believe Pope Pius XI was trying to impart to the people of a difficult age. That regardless of what has happened on the earth, regardless of the nations that have risen and fallen, regardless of who sat in power a few years ago and no longer is even alive today, there is a stability. There is something for the believers that the world knows nothing about, and that is that there is this kingdom. It's a real kingdom. It's a mystical kingdom, but it's also a coming literal kingdom, and it is, and it has a throne, and on that throne is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who rules and reigns now in the affairs of men and women. You know, the aged Apostle John wrote a book late in life that gives insight into this king and into this kingdom. In fact, the purpose of his book is stated in the very first line, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I were to ask people what the book of Revelation is about, I'm going to get a lot of different answers. But let me tell you what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, you've missed the entirety of the book of Revelation. What you see in Revelation is worship in heaven now. And how things are happening now, as well as times to come. It's not a fearful book for those who have Jesus as their king. It's not one to be avoided. You know, when I first became a born-again Christian at age 19, I was in the Marine Corps, and a chaplain had given me a pocket-sized New Testament. And I decided that I was going to read the entire book, New Testament. Never read it before, except in some Sunday school lessons as a high schooler. And I thought, well, how do you read a book? You read it from the start to the finish, right? So that's what I decided to do. And I decided I was going to read every word, but I did get caught on a few times because I would think, I don't know what that means. And I didn't have anybody to ask at that time. So I made a decision. I was going to read, and if I didn't understand it, I was just going to lay it aside and go back and pick it up later. That stood me in pretty good stead, actually. It worked pretty well. got me in trouble some, especially when I read about turning the other cheek and found out I was going to be tested on that and some other times as well. And when I got to the book of Revelation, there was a lot I didn't understand. I didn't have any background, nobody there to teach me. But what I did get is that this book is about Jesus. And it's not about Jesus in the manger. It's not about Jesus on the giving the Sermon on the Mount. That's important. It's vital. This is not about Jesus in front of Pilate or on the cross or in the tomb or even walking with his disciples. This is about Christ the King, who rules and reigns now in the affairs of heaven and in the affairs of men. We get troubled about many things. But God is not troubled. He's not caught off guard. And what you see when you see this book is what John saw. He saw the divine curtains being pulled back. And whatever else he sees heavenly worship consisting of however many millions or billions of angels have been created throughout time. He saw multitudes of other types of heavenly beings. And he saw millions and billions of redeemed saints from all ages, from all tribes and all nations. And he sees them, as we read earlier, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And they're all standing before a throne in front of which is a lamb standing as though slain from the foundation of the world, who has a name that is above every name. And there he mentioned that name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, he is King to the glory of God the Father. And although we may not always feel it, and though we may not always see it, and we may not always understand it, he reigns as of the kingdom now. And the kingdoms of this world, the scripture says, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So, fret not, little flock. God knows you. You're not lost in the shuffle of things. You haven't somehow fallen through the cracks and become absent from his sight. God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you are experiencing. He knows what you are enduring. And he will never leave you. And he will never abandon you. And one of the things that we must learn, although it takes people like me a long, long time, that life does not consist of stuff. It consists of him. It consists of him. And it consists of him for all of us to one degree or another. What should be our life? Well, Christ above all. The Methodist youth group had it right way back when. And he gave his all for you and me. Can we not learn to make him all in our lives as we serve this incredible King? Amen. Please stand.